Hey guys, we're passing out Bibles. Being a Bible, raise your hand, passing them out for free. Only charge you $5 this time. Just kidding. Awesome, awesome. Welcome guys, young adults on Tuesday night. Super distracted, yeah. No, you're good, you're good, you're good. Keep passing them out. You're just spreading the good news, just physically. Amen, amen. Awesome, guys. Well, I am tired. Anybody else tired? A little bit. I've had like 3 energy drinks, and like, you know when you have too much caffeine and it just kind of has a reverse? I'm kidding. Okay, I lied from the pulpit. That was bad. I haven't had 3 energy drinks. I was exaggerating, okay, but I did have a cold brew and an energy drink, so a lot of caffeine in my system right now, but it had like the reverse effect, right? So now I'm kind of like in this phase of like, blah. You know, and not only that, I still have the headache from yesterday from staring at that eclipse. Anybody else without sunglasses? Maybe. You don't want to admit it because you don't want to look dumb. I did for like a second, okay, and I'm still like scarred. But guys, we survived. Isn't that amazing? We survived the eclipse. Isn't that awesome? Like, unfortunately, Jesus didn't come back. Like, a lot of people on, like, TikTok and Instagram were like, oh, Jesus is coming back because the signs and the wonder and then the moon and the stars, which everything's happening in Israel, and go on and on and on and on about all the things that were supposed to happen yesterday. But here we are. And unless you guys are just a bunch of heathen liars and you're not actually believers and somewhere in the universe there was actually a rapture, then it was wrong. And a lot of people love to focus on eschatology And if you guys don't know what eschatology is, it's the study of the end times. And we recognize the revelation is prophecy about Jesus' return. And a couple weeks ago, we had Easter, right? And so we've been talking about Christ crucified, and we're going through a short series called After Easter. After Easter, that span of time in which Jesus resurrected from the dead, but he was still on earth and hadn't ascended up into heaven, and that's kind of where we're at. But there are interesting things at work. There's interesting things that Jesus was doing, and we know Jesus is like not a random guy. He doesn't do things like haphazardly. He doesn't do things accidentally. He doesn't do things because they're random and because he just wants to do whatever he wants. He totally can because he's God, but he's very intentional. He does things specifically and pointedly. And last week we talked about his relationship with Mary Magdalene and how he revealed himself first to her. And we don't know why. We don't know why specifically she was the first one that he revealed himself to, but we do recognize that he nevertheless did, at least according to Scripture. We recognize that there was an empty tomb and she was so beside herself that she didn't even recognize Jesus when he was before her and they have this interaction and she's just like, where's his body? Just so that I can give him his final blessing. I just want to make sure that he's buried in the right way, right? But then they have this interaction and then she has this light bulb moment. Oh, it's Jesus. Oh, it's Jesus. And I love the story of Mary Magdalene because we recognize that she was once possessed by 7 demons, right? And she was exorcised of those demons by Jesus. And as some theological minds believe that she was actually a harlot, that she was a prostitute. And there's some debate about that. But we recognize that she had a checkered past, right? We recognize that she was noted and identified by her sin. And then there was freedom to be found in her relationship with Christ. But the way in which she worshiped Jesus, and that's what we talked about last week, was worship. The way in which she worshiped Jesus was on another level. And in the same way, right before Jesus was crucified and taken, she broke the alabaster jar. She broke that fixture of oil over his feet. And she was ridiculed by none other than Judas the Iscariot, the very same man that betrayed Jesus for the silver coins, right? So don't you realize that money could have gone to the poor? Don't you like, he was always about the bottom line. He was always about the money. He was always about himself. But we recognize that Mary Magdalene had this posture, this heart of worship, and Jesus said, don't ridicule this woman for what she is doing. It might have been extremely expensive. It might have been her entire life savings. But what she's doing is that she's worshiping me in an extravagant way. And Jesus is never going to say no to extravagant worship. And first and foremost, as believers of the church, our responsibility is to worship. Our responsibility, our job, what we're doing here is worship. Because first and foremost, that's what is required of us and what God is deserving of. Now, there are other elements of the church, like edification of the saints and the teaching and the giving to the poor and all these different fingers, all these different arms and branches of what the church is supposed to do in and outside of this facility. But first and foremost, it's to worship. And it's not just worship and song like we just did and praise as we get in alignment. It's not like this praise time is just the appetizer before the main meal, right? There's actually something that's happening here as we align our hearts with His. Like, this is important. Maybe for some of you, you don't know what it is to worship. You don't know how to praise. You don't know how to, why are people lifting their hands? Why are people singing along? Why, this is so funky, right? But it's the idea of getting in the right posture before the Creator of the universe and saying, this is what I can give you. This is what you deserve. And there's no other being in the entirety of the universe that is worthy of worship like our God. And if first and foremost, your focus is on finding what it takes to worship God in your life, that's where everything starts. If you put that kingdom first, you put that mindset first, everything else will be added unto you, as the scripture says, because if you have that mindset of eternity, if you have that mindset of God and who He is and His eternity and His just value and His awesomeness, everything else can grow from there. Everything else can expand out from there. But you got to get past that. And we talked about Easter and we talked about crucifixion. Crucifixion doesn't matter without the resurrection. It doesn't matter if you believe about all the other miracles in Scripture about Jesus. It doesn't matter about the Old Testament and all the prophecies fulfilled. If you can't get past the notion that Jesus Christ was God crucified as a man and was resurrected and it ascended up into heaven. If you can't get past that doctrine, nothing else in this book matters. It's great morals, it's a great way to live. But if your entirety of your faith does not rely on that, is not the foundation of that, then you're wasting your time. You're wasting your time. But I'm here to tell you tonight that you're not wasting your time. Amen? That Jesus was who He really said He was. He was God in flesh as a man. He was 100% God and 100% man. And He died on the cross for your sins and mine. What a beautiful thing that is, right? But it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop at the cross. It doesn't stop at the resurrection. It doesn't even stop at the ascension. No, it's the encouragement to do His bidding, to do His will, to do and fulfill the great commission in which He proposed to His disciples, but not to just the 12, not to just His guys, or rather 11, right? To all of us that would identify ourselves as Christians. Tonight we're going to be talking about belief. We're talking about belief. Maybe some of you believe and some of you don't. Maybe you guys are somewhere on the fence of your relationship with Jesus and you're just inquiring, you're trying to figure out and wrestle through what it actually means. Because I don't know about you guys, but a lot of people in my generation, millennials, yeah, I'm old, and then the generation below me are kind of tired of inauthenticity. Like, there has never been a moment in time, like right now, that we've had more information available to us. Right? There's so much information at our fingertips. We have Google and we have all of these search engines. We have all this internet. We have all this information, and yet we're completely jaded by the amount of information that we had that we kind of just render ourselves skeptic. Like, you give me an article on how healthy coffee is, I'll give you 10 about how unhealthy it is, right? You can always find what you're looking for when it comes to information, because the information, there's no efficacy of truth in it. It's just blah. With the amount of information there's also misinformation. And so when presented with the gospel, because we're inundated with information, it's easy to be skeptical. It's easy to be like, I believe some of the Bible, I don't believe all of the Bible. There's just so many flaws, there's so many holes, there's so many contradictions, and you kind of go down that rabbit hole, right? If we're just speaking honestly, right? For those of you guys that have kind of wrestled through your faith, you're like, what evidence is there for me to believe what you're talking about? That Jesus Christ was the living God in human form. And he came to earth to die on a cross for us. And you kind of go down the rabbit holes, right? And you look it up, and maybe some of you are intrigued. Some of you go down those different areas and those different sites. And maybe some of you read books, and you're like, I'm not really convinced. What's it going to take? And for those of you guys that do believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life, do you remember that moment? Do you remember that light bulb moment? Do you have that image in your mind where you made that decision? You're like, yeah, Christ is Lord. And like everything just comes into order and you just get wrecked, right? Like you're just like sobbing. Or maybe you're at a conference or you're at a worship set or you're in a home or somebody's just giving you the gospel on a park bench somewhere and something just comes over you and there's a weight to it. The reality of who Jesus is, you just feel it and you just have this understanding and it's just like I can't convey it. I can't articulate it. But there's something more to this. And I'm intrigued. I want more. And Jesus, I want you to be Lord of my life. And I just want to believe. But I don't know how. We're going to be talking about belief tonight. We're going to be talking about evidence tonight. We're going to be talking about wrestling tonight. Because Jesus enjoys that. Because he's a good God. He's a faithful God. He's a God that pursues us. But only at our permission. Because he doesn't force it. Which is such a beautiful relationship that he has. So tonight we're going to be in the book of John, chapter 20. We'll be going through verses 19 through 31. Again, last week we ended on Mary Magdalene and coming to tell the disciples that Jesus had been risen, that he's alive. If you guys want to stand with me for the reading of the word, we're going to be in John, again, chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. Verse 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, being Sunday, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for the fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. Peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Verse 24, now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. So he said to them, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and I put my finger into the print of the nails, and I put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them, and Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace to you. And then he said to Thomas, reach your finger in here. And look at my hands and reach your hand in here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Verse 30, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ," or Messiah, "the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." That's our passage tonight. Let's pray over it. Gracious Father, thank you so much for your word, Lord. Thank you so much that you're a God that is patient in your pursuit, that you are long-suffering, that you are understanding, but you are also passionate in your pursuit of us, Lord, and you know how to meet us exactly where we're at. So Father, I pray that you would move my flesh out of the way and that you would speak openly and freely tonight, that you would meet us all exactly where we're at so that we would have a little bit better understanding of who you are and what that means to our lives. Father, help us to not focus on ourselves with a mindset that the universe revolves around us, but to reshift our mindset in knowing and understanding and believing that the universe revolves around you. We love you, Jesus, and all these things we pray. Amen. Amen. You guys can be seated. So, a couple months, for those of you guys that don't know a little bit about my background, my parents have been over a ministry in Uganda for the last 20 years about, and I'll be going over to Uganda in June, and it's our 25-year anniversary, so the ministry itself has been around for about 25 years. We got about 2,000 kids underneath our care, and it's a really cool thing. But you know, when you travel abroad, something's kind of needed, right? So there's an identification. There's something that is required of you, and you guys know it's a passport, right? In order to go into different countries, and you have to identify who you are with the weight of the government saying, this is who this person is. So something happened when I got back from Israel last year is that my passport got washed in the washer machine. And not only get it washed, but then it got dried, right? And I'm like, okay, I've been like working on it for the last couple of weeks. I'm like, oh, I'm not going to be going out of the country for a while. And then like, okay, game time. I'm leaving in like a month and a half. So for those of you guys who have endured the painful process of getting a passport or renewing your passport, it takes a long time, right? And I'm like, oh, shoot. Okay, and so you go through the process, but the process is even different when you need not only a new passport, but then a replication, it's not brand new, but it's like a replacement. That's the word I'm looking for, a replacement. And so I went into the county's office, and then I went through FedEx, and then I did all of these things, and I had to prove who I was. And you start with your birth certificate. And I'm like, I don't know where my flipping birth certificate is. So I like asked my mom, and I'm like, oh my God, I moved, and my poor wife, we moved like almost every single year of our marriage. So like our documents and those kind of things, like things just get lost, right? And maybe you think that I'm, you know, not very organized. Well, in some cases I am, in some cases I'm not, okay? Just being candid. But there's something required, and I need the birth certificate. I need my ID with the correct address, and you need the social security card, and then you have to go through these process of identification. It's just I'm down in Ventura County office, and I like go into the wrong building. I go through the security checkpoint and take off like my hat and my belt and everything, and then I realize I'm in the wrong flipping building, so I have to go to another building, and like it's just a process, right? And you come back, and I take my picture at FedEx, and they need a certain picture with a certain size, and you just go through all the motions. And then I realize, oh, okay, I can't even send it out from FedEx. I actually have to go into an agent, and so now I have to go to Malibu on Thursday. And it's just like, it's a mind-numbing process of just trying to prove who I am. And I just kind of go down the list of all the things required of me. And last week I was at the DMV trying to get like a new address on my ID, and it's the same thing. And I'm just going, I'm filling out paperwork. Oh, I filled out the wrong paperwork. And it's back in line and back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. And just to provide evidence of who I am, just to say who I am is who I say that I am. Right? And there's a process to it, and there's an elimination of it, and then you have to pay a bunch of money because that's the way our government works. You got to pay to play, baby, and there's just a process to these things. It's so infuriating. But when it comes to Scripture and having this understanding of who Jesus was, it actually starts with, and for the most part, it starts with the faith first. And you hear about Jesus for the first time. Or there's testimony of a friend or a relative or a stranger that you've never even heard before, and it's just the inquiry. And then you believe who Jesus is, and then you kind of discover who he is by the way in which you want to discover him. And you go through the evidences, and you go through the Scripture, and you start just becoming a creature of the Word, and the process is somewhat similar but somewhat different. This is way more satisfying than going to the DMV or the county clerk's office, let me tell you. When we're in 19 and we're coming to the disciples on the Sunday after the crucifixion. I'm sorry. Yeah, the Sunday after the crucifixion. Jesus came and stood in the midst of them when the disciples were assembled and they were behind locked doors. You have to have an understanding that they were in fear for their lives at this point because their master, the person that they've been following for the last few years, was crucified. And so now the Jews would potentially be coming after them, so they were doing a secret meeting. They were doing something behind closed doors. And Jesus appears in the midst of them. See, Jesus in his glory and his resurrection actually had the ability to interact differently with the world around him. We recognize that there are five appearances of Jesus specifically on Resurrection Day, and first being to Mary Magdalene, the other two, the other women that were around her. There was two on the road to Emmaus, then to Peter very briefly, and then to 10 of the disciples absent of Thomas on that same day. But he appeared in the same kind of fashion, and in such a way that he would appear and then vanish, and then they wouldn't almost recognize him, because the reality was is that they saw this guy die. They saw him get tortured. He was laid bare. He was laid naked on a cross, and he was completely shredded. And for him to just like come up and talk to you like, "Hey, what's up, guys?" would probably be pretty shocking in that moment. And so his first interaction, he's just like, "Peace to you guys." And out of a place of fear and anxiety and not understanding what is going on, he sought out his people and their reaction. You almost don't even get a reaction, but you kind of get the sense that they're probably dumbfounded in this moment, right? But he says, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." When he said this, he showed them his hands, where the nails had pierced. He showed them his side, where he was stabbed by a spear, and water and blood flowed out, which was proof enough to the Roman guards that he was dead. And so this was the proof in which he provided the disciples in this moment that he was who he said he was. And the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. I feel like that's like downplaying what was going on. There was a happiness. There was a settling. There was a peace as Jesus just communicated unto them. He said, "Peace be with you." He said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." He assured them that he was Jesus of Nazareth, that he was their friend. And he was raised from the dead. This was all that was required for them to be like, "Yeah, there you are, Lord." I'm going to ask this question again and again tonight. What is it going to take for you to believe? The disciples were provided with scars. The disciples were provided with something that was tangible, his physical presence. They knew his voice. They understood who he was, and they were able to touch his hands and touch his side. And they saw the remnants of the sacrifice in which he had given days prior. What is it going to take for you to believe? The thing is that when Jesus communicated his peace unto them, they received it, they believed it, and then he gave them a job. He gave them a job, right? As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Your responsibility, everything that I'm doing here, everything that I've done here, it doesn't stop here just because I've been resurrected from the dead. I'm imparting to you that you're going to finish what I started. And when he had said this, he breathed on them. He breathed on them and the Holy Spirit. They were given something of substance, something that had empowered him to do the things in which he had done up until this point in his life. But I love this thought that we learn from Jesus and we want to be like Jesus, and we recognize as believers, if you identify and believe in your heart that you are a follower of Jesus Christ, that you have received the Holy Spirit, right? And I love the picture and the thought that as we learn from Jesus, we learn the power of testimony. Jesus proved himself to the disciples with his scars. But not only am I posing the question to you tonight, what is going to take for you to believe, but what scars do you possess? What wounds do you possess that have not yet been healed? You've been scarred by your family, you've been scarred by your friends, you've been cut by relationships and cut by circumstances out of your control and the hand that you've been dealt in this life. And yet we carry scars in our lives, and some of them have been healed and some of them haven't. But is it all for naught? Why does God let us go through trials? Why does God let us go through suffering? If he's such a loving God, why do I endure this pain? Why have I felt this brokenness? Lord, that person hurt me. My family hurt me. Said I'm worthless. And you go down the list, and maybe you can think of those words that have hurt you, or those situations that have hurt you, or those circumstances of the group of people that it's just kind of burned into your mind, and you're like, Lord, why did I go through that? I want to believe in your heart, in who you are, in your crucifixion and resurrection, but man, I got all this junk with me. And Jesus says, I know your pain because I myself have scars. But the scars of our lives are not for us to remember the pain. The scars of our lives are to give evidence to the healing that has been done through the power of Christ. What do I mean by that? That the trials in which you go through in this life, as tragic as they may be and as hard as they have been, God can use them for his purposes to bring other people to an understanding of who he is. I can't tangibly bring Jesus to you. I wish I could. I wish I could make Jesus appear right in front of you and you be able to touch his hands and his feet and his brow and his side. But what I can provide you is with the testimony of my life and my pain and my suffering. And I say, even though I've been through all of that, Jesus is still greater. Even though I've had those hard times in my life, Jesus is still better. And I've been brought through those seasons, and despite what the rest of the world would have me do, I learned how to praise him. I learned how to worship him in the midst of the pain, because he's that good and he's that great. And a life with him is worth it. Because the beauty is that the scars in which we possess will be used for others to believe. Can we have that prayer in our lives? We talk about dangerous prayers here in this ministry. Lord, let me suffer so that someone else may believe. Oof. Let me go through pain so that this person in whom I'm praying for, that they might believe. I don't understand the circumstance, but Lord, slay me as you see fit. Let this happen in my life, because I offer myself as what? A living sacrifice. That's not just a cute thing to put on a magnet or on a t-shirt. We offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. We have to take an understanding of what we're saying unto the Lord. Pick up your cross daily so that you may sacrifice, so that others may have an understanding of his glory and who he is. There's something so sweet about that sentiment. But we don't do it alone. It's not by our own will, by our own might, by our own flesh, or our own determination. No, 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 no. He gave us the Holy Spirit. And just like in this moment, he breathed the Holy Spirit in his disciples. We've received that same Holy Spirit in that moment, and now they have the power of God, just as we have the power of God. And now they were empowered and enabled to do his bidding in accordance to his will. Maybe some of you guys are tripped up by this next part, that they're able to forgive sins. If you forgive the sins of any, right? They are forgiven them, and then retain the sins of any, they are retained. But the thing is that the very important point is that they receive the Holy Spirit. They receive the Holy Spirit. So he gave the disciples the authority to announce forgiveness, to bring understanding that is no longer a requirement of sacrifice in the temple. There's now ability to receive forgiveness through the power of the Holy Spirit. And it was authorized by the Holy Spirit. And Peter again preaches on this at Pentecost, which we've gone over in Acts 2. But they themselves did not possess the power to forgive or to deny. That's the Holy Spirit's responsibility. But there was a bestowing of authority and leadership upon them through the Holy Spirit. Verse 24, now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. We're not really told why Thomas wasn't there in that moment, but most people believe that Thomas was kind of brooding and just suffering by himself alone. Because as we suffer as believers, we know that we're not supposed to isolate ourselves, but rather be encouraged by the community around us. It's a healthier way to process. It's a healthier way to suffer. That's why we do these things. This is why we meet together. This is why we're supposed to have community together. It's because we go through the triumphs and the tragedies all the same. We bear each other's burdens and we celebrate the victories. But Thomas found himself in isolation. And this isn't 100%. And I'm just telling you what the most theological thoughts are. But the disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said, "Unless I see his hands, the print of his nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." By nature, guys, I'm skeptic. By nature, like, I identify with Thomas in this moment. For the most part, it's Peter. Like, I'm just like ready, fire, aim all the time. Foot surgically needing removal from my mouth because I just step in it constantly. And it's something the Lord is working me on. But in this moment, I identify with Thomas, right? Like, what do you mean Jesus is resurrected? What do you mean he's alive again? I kind of have to see it for myself. I kind of have to see the scars. I kind of have to be able to touch the scars. And even though these were witnesses that he loved and trusted, he still refuted it, right? They were reliable people that he had relationship with. But I got to see it for myself, man. I got to go through it the hard way. Any guys that way? You might have a whole plethora of believers that are just like, on you about believing in Christ and inviting you to church and giving their testimony. But at the end of the day, like I need to find out for myself. Like I can't just rely on your word. I just can't rely on your life. Yeah, I love you, bro, but like I need more. He had conditions. There was a process of authenticity in which he required. But what's cool about this is that he was honest. He didn't fake it until he made it. There's something authentic by what Thomas did and what he required and what he sought after. It wasn't pretending. We can't look down on people that need more evidence, that need to study more. I need to look into it. Everyone has their own journey. Everyone has their own process unto the Lord. Some people need more time, some sort of proof. But what's freeing about this and having that understanding is that conviction, that's the Holy Spirit's job, not ours. Lead a horse to water, but we can't make him drink, right? We can lead a person to Christ, but we can't make them accept it. Conviction of the Holy Spirit is God's business. We can set it up on a tee for a home run, but if they're not swinging, they're not swinging. That makes sense? But what I love about Jesus is that he met Thomas where he was at, in that place of doubt, in that place of disbelief. And after 8 days, a week after, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them this time. Jesus came to the doors being shut again, the doors being locked, closed from the inside so that no one was able to get in, stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." In the same way, he presented himself. He just appeared out of nothing. It's almost like a, "Don't worry, I'm back." He said, "Peace to you." And he goes directly to Thomas. He said, "Reach your finger in here and look at my hands. Reach your hand in here and put it into my side." See, Jesus wasn't present at the time in which Thomas relayed his disbelief, right? But he knew his words verbatim. And he went directly towards him. And Jesus granted Thomas the evidence that he demanded. Jesus wasn't obligated to do this. He didn't have to love Thomas. He didn't owe Thomas anything. He didn't have to prove to anyone that he was resurrected. He didn't even have to appear to the disciples again, yet he did. Because he's merciful and he's kind. And Jesus gave Thomas what he was asking for. See, Jesus knows our thoughts. That's scary. He knows our complaints. He knows our disbelief, our doubt. And yet he loves us regardless. The worst thing that you have ever thought in the depths of your mind, Jesus knows about and loves you all the same. And even if you've been a believer for years and you're starting to struggle in your faith and you're starting to flatline and plateau and you're starting to get alternate sources of information and you're starting to question things, you're like, is the Bible really true? And you see these people deconstructing and they're going through the Bible and they're just ripping it apart and doing everything that they can to disprove their belief system, and they're jaded by organized religion and they're jaded by the church at large and they just want out. I've been there. Tried it. And Jesus was faithful to meet me exactly where I was at. That's the kind of God that we have. I want you to rest assured in that. No matter how far you stray, he's going to pursue you. Even if you start tucking tail and headed full blast in the opposite direction, he's going to follow. He's going to be patient. He's going to be long-suffering. He's going to have grace. And oftentimes when we're headed in the wrong direction, we make a whole mess of our lives. And God is greater than our mess. and the things that we do wrong and the mistakes in which we make. Jesus has grace to skeptics. And I love that about our God. And Jesus to Thomas very gently calls him out for his unbelief. Touch my hands. Touch my side. Where do you find your assurance in the Lord? What does that look like to you as an individual? It's a lot. It's easy to believe in Jesus corporately, like, well, everyone else kind of around me, oh, this is a kind of a cool environment, oh, these people are nice, blah, 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 blah. There's a lot of benefits from being part of a church body. But before the throne of grace, when you breathe your last breath, there is no one standing before the Father of creation except for you. And you're on trial, and you're laid bare, and the entirety of your life is laid before you. There's no pastor, there's no friend, there's no parent, there's no YouTube channel where you can say what he said. It boils down to whether or not you have a relationship with Jesus or not. And the Father says, this person is deserving of hell. And Jesus says, no, he's covered in my blood. Is only dependent on your relationship with Jesus first. And that's a scary thought, but it's a great thought. Because I know my life is covered in blood. I know that I have been made clean by his sacrifice. But we have to be people of faith. Be people of faith. Let your light shine so that others may believe. And I'm going to say this to you. I want you to be honest in your journey. And maybe not in a corporate way, but the people that you trust most, you should be honest that you're wrestling with who God is. If that's where you're at. Or if you have questions, ask. Do your research. Maybe you need to get outside of the bubble and go to a different church and to a different pastor and to a different teacher. And there's wisdom and a plethora. And having this understanding that as we are looking to be authentic in the way in which we live our lives, and to be authentic with our relationship with Jesus, the more people will be able to see the light of God through us. But in the same essence, in the same frame of thought, we have to be people of faith and to be able to move just on the discernment of the Holy Spirit telling us to move. I don't need every single situation to line up perfectly for me to move. If Jesus tells me to move, I want to move. And we can measure the amount of faith in which we have by the time in which Jesus tells us to move to the time in which we actually do it. That's how you measure your faith. To be discerning of a still small voice, you have to know what his voice sounds like, first and foremost, right? And we can go through what it looks like to hear his voice and to follow through and move upon faith a different time. But if you know God is telling you to do something and you're not doing it, where's your faith? Well, I need it to line up perfectly. Well, I need it to be on my terms. Well, I'm kind of skeptical that this is going to work out. And yet Jesus says, you will know them by their faith. I'm encouraging you and I'm encouraging myself, and because I'm preaching to myself in this moment. If people looked at your life from the outside in, would they quantify you? Would they qualify you? Would they observe you as a man or a woman of faith? Or one that is skeptic and reserved? Or somewhere in between? somewhere in between. But Jesus says to Thomas, and he says to us, do not be unbelieving, but believing. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. Jesus commanded Thomas in that moment to stop his unbelief and start believing. I want you guys to just believe. I want you to believe. Thomas answered him and said to him, what? My Lord and my God. Intentional. My King, my Savior, my Messiah, my Lord. Unbelieving gone in that moment. Jesus, Lord of my life. I'm going to believe. What is your response in the face of revelation? Is it to run or is it to believe? Is it run or is it to worship? We're supposed to have a childlike faith. Jesus said that himself. Matthew 18, verses 2 through 5. And then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Does Jesus say things on accident? No, he's pretty intentional about every word that he says, right? Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. And having that childlike faith, there's a blessing to have a faith like that. Maybe some of you guys that had better childhoods, you remember loving your parents and trusting your parents. I'm always reminded when I read that verse of this picture of our old worship pastor. He invited us out for his birthday down in Ventura on one of the beaches down there. And he was playing this game with his little girl. She couldn't have been more than 4 or 5. He's at the bottom of the stairs. Probably 15, 20 stairs. Maybe I'm exaggerating, but it seemed really, really steep. And she would go to the back of the room, touch the back wall, full sprint. Jump off the top. Scary, right? But her dad is at the bottom. Completely and totally trusting in his ability to catch her. Believing in such a way that my dad would never let me get hurt. He is always going to catch me. Not even having the ability to realize what she was doing or what she was risking in that moment. She's just full send. And every single time, he catches her. And in a free fall, and also in the catching, there was so much joy that was had. There was so much blessing in the relationship between a father and his daughter, a father and his son. In the moments of faith when we step out, not worrying about what was below, but knowing for a fact that our Father was at the bottom to catch us. I want to encourage you and challenge you to be men and women that are willing to take that step. God has called you to something big, something challenging, something scary, and he's going to catch you. And there's something so beautiful about that process and trust. There's something so revealing of our relationship with our Savior when we trust him in that capacity. We have to have that childlike faith where we trust the Father. We have to have that faith. It wasn't a matter of subjective faith. okay, all the elements were there, all the pieces were, okay, that scar is there, that scar. No, it was satisfied faith. See, Jesus met Thomas where he needed to be in order to get satisfied in his understanding of who he was and what he had done. So now Thomas recognized, oh, this is for real. And immediately he praised him. Oftentimes we can demand things from God. You ever barter with God? I'll stop doing this sin for a week if you get me that job. I'll stop cussing for a month if that girl would go out with me. Or whatever the situation may be. We get into this transactional relationship with Jesus, and that's not where he wants us, but he still is going to meet us there, which is pretty crazy. But the thing is that our blessing is diminished the more unbelief that we have. And if we just operate by faith and not by sight, the more blessing that we're going to receive. And again, I'm not getting in prosperity gospel. Life isn't all about the blessing that we receive. It's just the reality of who Jesus is because he's so good. The more faith that we rely on as we step out and step out, it doesn't have to make sense to anyone else, but except for you and Jesus. You start operating in that capacity, just see what the Lord does with you. And again, you're going to experience hard trials. You're going to experience death and tragedy. That's going to happen to the believer and the unbeliever. But what we do with that pain looks completely different. And the power of testimony when we go through those situations, when we go through those times, can be so powerful when it comes to pointing people back to Jesus. And I'd rather be on this end, saying, yeah, I went through that too. But Jesus got me through. Jesus healed me of that situation. Jesus did all of these other signs in the presence of his disciples, and they're not even written down. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ or the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Life in his name. That is all I desire of you, is that you would have life in his name. And if you don't understand what that means, you don't have the ability to process that, or you haven't wrestled through that yet, I encourage you to do so. I encourage you to wrestle. I encourage you to step out. Stop being comfortable where you're at. That goes for the believer and the non-believer. God is calling you to more. What is the evidence that you require of Jesus that he would prove himself to you? Atheists will say, the life in which I'm living right now is wasted because I'm not living for myself in the way in which I could. Right? I'm not indulging in all the pleasures of this life. I'm not receiving all the awesome times. Right? I'm not treating myself constantly. I'm not trying to feel good in every situation, in every moment. And if they're right and I'm wrong, I will go into oblivion of nothingness, knowing that I tried to serve the people around me and the community around me. And at the end of the day, I'm okay with that life. I don't believe it, but I'm okay if that's my rap. If that's what happens when I breathe my last breath. My life had purpose. My life had meaning. And I tried to love the people around me. I tried not to be selfish. I tried not to sin and do wicked things to people. All in all, like, doesn't really seem like a wasted life, does it? That might be their opinion of me or you. But at the end of the day, their opinion doesn't matter. But if I'm right and they're wrong, or if I'm right and you're wrong, tragedy for you. Because you have been given the ticket of the kingdom, the truth of the gospel, of who Jesus is. And he said, no, I don't need that. And when you're before the throne of grace, the Father of the universe says, what makes you worthy? You'll give a laundry list of things, the good things that you have done. This is why I deserve to go to heaven. Oh, it's real. Well, I'm a pretty good person overall. It wasn't Hitler, right? I didn't kill a bunch of people. But the Christian, when posed with that question, saying, what are you deserving to get into heaven? You'll say nothing. No amount of good I've done in my life deserves, gives me the ability to deserve presence with you, except for his blood. And the only thing that we're doing here, the only thing that we're studying, that we're going towards and going for, is that you all will be covered in that same blood that makes you justified before the Father of the universe, just as if you'd never sinned. And what's cool is that in eternity, you don't have those scars. You have been washed clean and you are a new being. And that's the beauty of what Jesus provides us. What will it take for you to believe? I want you to. And if you do believe, what is it going to take for you to share that belief? So that none would perish. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Father, thank you so much for the gift of your blood and the honesty in Scripture and your willingness to go to Thomas, even in his disbelief and even in his doubt and his genuineness to say, like, I can't get behind this. We know that he was hurting. We know that he was reeling from your death, Lord, but in his honesty, you still met him because you're a good God. You're an intentional God. You're not malicious or overbearing, but you're strength under control, that beautiful meekness in which you give us the best example for. You're a good friend. You're a good father. You're a good king. You're a good savior. And Father, for all the people that have not met you and have received the gift of your kingdom, I pray that you would meet them directly where they're at tonight, whatever they're thinking, whatever they're processing, whatever they're wrestling through, whatever state of disbelief they're in. I pray in Jesus' name that you would meet them exactly where they're at and remind them you love them. You died for them. And you would do it again. Father, we give you the praise and the glory, and I encourage everyone in this room to worship you with all that they have. In all these things we pray. Amen.